This morning, we have the privilege of having Nate Champneys come to preach. You know, one of the great things that we sensed, but now that we know is true, is that while I was on sabbatical, that there are many, many men who can preach within this congregation. And so one of the things we wanted to do is to be able to take and to continue developing men along those lines. So this morning, a couple months ago, actually, Nate asked if he could preach again, and I said, absolutely. So we went on ahead and sat aside this time. I gave him one of my favorite passages, but you know what? I'm giving it to him. So we're going to be blessed by him this morning. So I want to just pray for my brother, all right? Father, we thank you for what you have written and through the Gospel of Mark. And Lord, we thank you for Nate's willingness and his heart to come and to share this morning the message that you have written through Mark and the message that you have laid on Nate's heart. So, Father, may you communicate your heart and your passion to us. And we commit him to you, Lord. May you anoint him. Father, may you speak clearly through him. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.
See, what Martin didn't tell you is that he did give me one of his favorite passages, but he kept his favorite for himself. The passage on prayer, which he'll do. We're kind of skipping over that, and he's going to go back and do it. But I don't hold it against you. No, I'm really, really excited to be able to bring the message to you today. God really taught me a lot as I studied this out, and basically, we're going to be finishing chapter 1 today. And the book of Mark it's a narrative, right? It's a story. It's not written like an epistle like Romans or Timothy or whatever. It's a story. And so I think that it's going to be helpful for us today to look at it kind of through the eyes of as a story. So with your permission, I'm going to do something a little bit different today. I'm actually going to preach this sermon in first person from the perspective of Simon Peter, since he's kind of the main person who is in all the scenes of, or one of the main people in all the scenes of chapter 1. He's a good person to see the story from. So we're going to put the verses up on the screen that kind of coincide with what I'm going to be going through. Please feel free to go through with us with your Bibles, or feel free to just sit back and just put yourself into the story. It wasn't far into my time with Jesus when I had a revelation. I had an aha moment. And really, as I look back, it was one of many that I had. Have you ever looked at the stories of Jesus, read them, and just wondered, why did Jesus do that? Or why did Jesus say that? Have you ever asked the question, what was he thinking when he said or did such and such? And you know, I myself, over the 3 years that I was with Jesus, I asked that question to myself many times. But here's the thing, though. Very early on, I came to a point in my life where I trusted him. And no matter what he said to me, no matter what he told me to do, no matter what he did, no matter how crazy it was, I learned to trust him. Because he proved to me over and over that he knew what he was doing. Did I understand at the time? Heck no. There's a lot of things that he did and said that made no sense to me. But you know, there really was never a doubt in my mind that he was the Messiah. From the moment that my brother Andrew introduced me to Jesus and I saw him for the first time, I knew. And maybe someday when you meet him face to face and you look him in the eye, you'll know the same thing. You'll know that he's not just some man, that he is indeed the Messiah. It's funny, actually, because the first time that I met Jesus, he renamed me. I mean, who does that, right? How many people have you met? Say, hi, I'm Simon. Hi, you're Simon? Well, here's a new name. That's just weird. Who does that? It's just not normal. But you know what? Those 3 years were anything but normal. So kind of here's kind of how it all started. My brother Andrew, he had been going around with John the Baptist for some time. And my brother Andrew and I, we had a fishing business together. So we spent lots of time, and he spent lots of time telling me all these things that John was saying about the time of the Messiah was coming. And so when Andrew came to me, I knew that I needed to go and I needed to see Jesus. And he came to me. He was so excited. He said, I have found the Messiah. I was out today with John, and he pointed and he said, behold, over there, that's the Lamb of God. And I followed Jesus. And I met the Messiah. You need to come with me. So I, you know, after everything he said, I couldn't not go. So I went with him. And, you know, it's funny. Jesus, he wasn't much for small talk. He wasn't much for just the regular conversation. He was straight and to the point very often. I mean, don't get me wrong. He was never cruel about it. But he could say things to me that nobody else could ever say. And you listened. The thing is, though, is Jesus, he always seemed to know what to say. And we had these very serious conversations. He had a way of turning the conversation serious. But he still knew how to have a good time. And I think a lot of people don't realize that. I tell you what, 13 men traveling around for 3 years, you bet that we had some good times around the campfire. Jesus liked a good joke. But he also, like I said, had that way of turning the conversation to be a little bit more serious. Anyway, I could go on and on about that, but anyway, back to the story. Jesus, I walk into where he's staying, and he looks at me, and I look at him, and he says, you are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Peter. And honestly, I had no idea what to say to that. So I just said, okay. I didn't really know, and I didn't really know if that was a good thing or a bad thing to be called Peter. If you don't know, Peter means rock. And, you know, I wasn't sure if Jesus was saying, Peter, you are a rock-solid man. You are a pillar of strength. But at the same time, I kind of wondered, maybe he's saying, Peter, you are one rock-headed mule. Which, to be honest with you guys, is kind of the reputation that I've kind of had in the past. So I didn't really feel comfortable asking Jesus, so we just kind of moved on. And later, Andrew and I, we went home and kind of went back to our lives and didn't really think anything of it. But a day or two later, Andrew and I were out fishing, as we normally do. And like I said, we were fishermen by trade. It was our family business. And, you know, I've been a fisherman since I can remember. I know pretty much everything there is to know about fishing. I could write a text scroll on fishing. I know it all. But, you know, Jesus shows up, and we see him off in the distance, and he calls out to us, and he says, hey, guys, follow me. I'm going to teach you how to fish for men. It's just kind of a weird statement. But it was a very strange moment in my life at the same time, because it was like my life was flashing before my eyes, and I just thought about everything that I had spent my whole life doing. Fishing. Fishing and more fishing. And it was like I knew at that moment that this season of my life was coming to an end. It was like there was this choice laid out before me whether to go or to stay. But in my soul, I knew there was not really a choice. I knew that I had to go, that I was meant to go. I know it doesn't make any sense, But you know, Jesus, he had a way with words. He really did. I mean, have you ever been in a situation with someone, maybe a conflict, and you thought to yourself afterward, oh man, if I could have just said such and such, if I could have just said this, that would have been perfect. Jesus, he never had those moments. Because I swear, he always knew exactly what to say, when to say it. It's just the way he was. And I think that's why when he spoke, you listened. Because you were just waiting for that next amazing thing that he was going to say. And not only that, you were really waiting for the next amazing thing that he was going to do. He was always doing amazing things. And the funny thing is as he did these amazing things, they didn't really seem that abnormal to him. He would do these miracles, and he'd just sit there with kind of this look on his face like, yeah, that I just did a miracle. It was just ordinary to him. For example, you know, when we started our going around with him for his ministry around Galilee, at the beginning we were primarily around Galilee, and he was preaching in the synagogues, and you know, from the first word that he said in the first synagogue that we were in, everybody knew that this man was different. What he said was different. I mean, I've been a Jew my whole life. I've been in synagogue every Saturday since I can remember. I've heard a lot of teaching, but it was always just reading the scripture, talking about the scripture. Jesus spoke the scripture like it was his very words, and he made connections that nobody had ever even thought of or seen before. So one day we went to Capernaum, and my house was in Capernaum back then. And we would stay at my house over the Sabbath. And Jesus, he would preach in the synagogue right next to my house. My house was literally 100 feet away from the synagogue. And so we're there, and he's preaching. And a man that my family, we'd known this guy for our whole lives. But I don't know when it was, but at some point, he had become possessed by a demon. And everybody was surprised when he stood up and started screaming in the middle of Jesus' teaching. He just started screaming, and he started talking to Jesus. It was as if he knew, this demon knew exactly who Jesus was. And Jesus silenced him. And Jesus ordered him to come out. And I tell you what, that man, he started shaking. He laid down on the ground and started shaking and screaming. And then finally that demon came out, and he was gone. And that man, he sat up like nothing had even happened. And Jesus kind of just started to continue on preaching like it was nothing. But kind of a murmur went through the room. Who is this man? Who is a man who can tell a demon to do something and it obeys? It's just not normal. But again, it was just normal for Jesus. So, right after Jesus cast that demon out, you know, he finished up and we all headed back to my house. And here's another story. We get there, and my mother-in-law, she had been sick for a week in bed. And honestly, we weren't sure if she was going to make it. She had one of the worst fevers I've ever seen. She was delirious, and I've seen people die from fevers. I wasn't sure she was going to make it. But Jesus comes in, and he just bends over her bed and just helps her up. And she started dancing through the kitchen, fixing our Sabbath meal like nothing had ever even happened. And Jesus just sat there just waiting for the meal. It was just ordinary to him. And you know, I thought about this a few times. If I were the Messiah and I could heal people that way, I think I'd be a lot different in how when I healed people. I think I'd want to be like, hey, did you see what I did there? See that? I just touched her. She got up like nothing happened. It's pretty cool, huh?
Yep.
Oh, no, you don't have to thank me. You don't have to thank me. Oh, okay. I guess I am pretty awesome. You know, but that wasn't Jesus. He just did these things like they were nothing. And it didn't even faze him how amazing he truly was. So this is where the story kind of started to get a little bit crazy and a little bit out of hand. Because my mother-in-law, she made the meal. We really enjoyed it. And every Sabbath, we close at sunset with a prayer and with a glass of wine. So we were just finishing our prayer when I heard a knock at the door. And this is really abnormal because nobody comes and knocks at your door in the middle of the Sabbath. So we were all kind of startled by it, and I got up, and I went to the door, and I opened the door, and you'll never guess who was there. Everyone. Everyone. Yep. The whole town of Capernaum must have been out in my front yard. There's about, at that time, it was about 1,500 people that made up that town, and I would bet money that every single last one of them was there. This is not normal. And Jesus comes to the door behind me, and he looks out over this crowd, and I'll never forget the look on his face. It was kind of a sad look, but welcoming. And you know what? People started bringing him people, other people who were demon-possessed and who needed different kinds of healing, and he just started healing them. So I did what any good helper would do. I started sorting people out, lining them up, and getting them ready to be healed by Jesus. Wanted to make it as most efficient as possible. So, I mean, we healed late into the night. And by the time everybody left, we were so tired. We just went to bed. And the next day, I woke up hearing the door being pounded on again. And I look over, and Jesus was gone. So I didn't know where he was, but I answer the door. There's a giant crowd of people there all over again. More people wanting to be healed. More people who need demons cast out of them. And I told them, I said, I don't know where Jesus is. He's not here. And I was kind of worried that they were going to rush through and they thought maybe I was lying. But Andrew, James, and John and I, we must have spent the next good hour scouring the town, looking all over for Jesus, trying to find him anywhere we could. Because these people needed help. But you know, I thought to myself that typically when Jesus disappears in the morning, it's usually because he's gone to pray. So I thought about where are all the places that he goes to pray, and I realized there was one we hadn't checked. So we went over there, Andrew, James, and John and I, and sure enough, there he was, and he was kneeling there praying. He did that a lot. Jesus was always praying. It was like he needed that. He probably needed it a lot more that morning because of the late night that we had healing. But anyway, I was a little bit frustrated at the time, and I came up, I might have been a little bit harsher than I should have been, but I said, Jesus, where have you been? I got a crowd of 1,000 people in front of my house, and they all need to be healed. Like, we need to get back there. They're all waiting for you. And Jesus responded kind of interesting. He just kind of stood there with this blank look on his face. And we're all waiting for him to say something. He's just looking at us with kind of this blank, distant look. And we're just waiting for him to say something. And finally he spoke. And I was really surprised. He didn't say what I thought he was going to say at all. He didn't say, oh, let's go, Peter. Let's go heal those people. No, he looked at us and he said, let's go somewhere else. Let's go to some of the other towns so that I can preach, because that is why I came. That's why he came. I was so frustrated and I was so confused. You came to preach, Jesus, is what I'm thinking. You sure did a lot of healing last night for someone who came here to preach. You're just going to leave all those 1,000 people over there who need healing? Do you not care about them? I didn't say any of this, of course, because I couldn't say it. But like I said, I really did learn to trust Jesus, and even though things seem crazy, I always was able to remind myself, usually, that I just needed to just trust him, even though it sounded crazy. So we did what he said. We left his little prayer place there, and we followed him, and he preached all over Galilee. And you know, like I said, when he would preach, crazy things would happen. It's like the demons would come out of the woodwork. They didn't like him speaking. And they would start to scream just like that other man. And it seemed like every single one of them knew who he was. And he would keep them so quiet. He would cut them off right away before they could tell anyone who he was. And it always seemed strange to me because, you know what, if I was the Messiah, I would want people to know who I was. Wouldn't you? But Jesus always kept them silent. So, one day, we're walking. This is not too long after that. We're walking along, and we walked everywhere. We didn't have any horses to ride. But we were walking, and I noticed that there was a man coming up behind us. Slowly, but he was gaining on us, and I didn't really think anything of it, but I did like to keep an eye out on things, because I kind of took care of security for Jesus. I just made sure that he was safe and that things were right. So I noticed this man coming up, and I noticed that his clothes were all shredded, and that his hair was all unkempt. And then I noticed that he was covering his mouth, and in a moment I knew exactly who he was. He was a leper. A leper. My skin just started crawling. Leprosy is disgusting. It is so despicable. The idea, thinking about getting leprosy myself, I'm a fisherman. My hands getting all shriveled up and losing all the feeling in my hands, my life would be over. Oh, leprosy is so disgusting. And as he started to come up, my first reaction was, oh my gosh, he's going to try to touch Jesus. Because people from all over, when we would be walking, they'd just want to touch him, try to get healed. Because it seemed like anytime anybody would touch him, they just got healed. So people tried to touch him. But I wasn't about to let this leper touch Jesus. So I kind of stepped in the way as he kind of came up, but Jesus just kind of gently brushed me aside like he was saying, it's okay. And this man came up and he fell to the ground in front of Jesus. And he put his face on the ground. He was so broken. And for a split second, I forgot about my disgust of his leprosy. And I just could not believe the broken state that this man was in. And Jesus looked at him, and he looked at Jesus. And he said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And you know, Jesus had this look on his face of, really, it was frustration and almost anger. But his voice was full of compassion. And in an instant, I think every one of us there almost screamed because Jesus reached out and he touched the leper. And we all just gasped like, what are you doing, Jesus? And Jesus reached out and he touched him and he said, I am willing. Be healed. And all these thoughts are going through my head in this instant of, why would you touch a leper? Why would you do that? You're able to call demons out of people by your words. You speak and people are healed. Why do you need to touch him? You can heal him, but don't touch him. I don't think you guys understand. Leprosy, Again, I've been a Jew my whole life. And to a Jew, leprosy is disgusting. It is despicable. And the worst part about it is that, you know, we're a close family-knit community. But when you get leprosy, you're ostracized. You're unclean. You have to leave the community. You have to live by yourself with the other lepers. You have to shred your clothes. You have to leave your hair unkempt. It's the law. And you have to cover your mouth. And wherever you go, you have to say, shout, shout your shame through the streets. Unclean, unclean. It's a horrible, horrible thing. And yet Jesus reaches out and he touched him. Oh, it just disgusted me. But I think all of us, it happened so fast, we didn't have much time to be left in disgust and in horror at him touching him, because in an instant, almost like a slow motion instant, that man was healed. And his skin unshriveled, and his skin looked like baby skin. It was amazing. And the look on that man's face when Jesus healed him, I will never forget. It was like 1,000,000 pounds had been lifted off his shoulders. And he looked up at Jesus, and Jesus looked down at him, and Jesus had this almost a smile on his face and this look of satisfaction. They had this moment together, and then everything changed. Everything changed. All of a sudden, Jesus' look of compassion changed in an instant, and all of a sudden, he started yelling at the guy. It was so weird. He started yelling at him. He said, "Don't you even think about telling anybody about this." And all the disciples, all of us, were just kind of like, "Whoa, what is going on here? Like, you just healed this guy, Jesus? Like, why are you yelling at him?" And Jesus proceeds to tell him that he needs to go and go through the purification rituals according to Jewish law and become clean. And then he yells at him again, and he sends him away, yelling at him, "Get out of here." And we all just kind of stood there. It was this awkward moment, like, mommy and daddy are fighting at the dinner table kind of a moment. And we didn't know what to do. We didn't understand why Jesus would be yelling at a man he just healed and treating him this way. But as we went on, as we went on over the next few days doing ministry, we kind of started to realize why Jesus had treated that man the way he did. Because our ministry became increasingly difficult, and we heard more and more about this leper who had been healed. That son of a gun went out and he told everybody he could find, even after Jesus told him not to. Ugh! It was so frustrating because we could no longer go into the towns. We would get mobbed by people who were trying to be healed. So Jesus started preaching in remote areas. So I thought about this. I thought about this whole situation. Because it was almost like Jesus knew that that man was going to tell everyone and spread the word. And it makes sense why Jesus treated him the way he did. He knew what he was going to do. And it made me ask the question, why did Jesus bother healing him in the first place? Why did he have compassion on this guy when he knew what he was going to do? He knew he wasn't going to obey. And then it made me think even more. Not only that, why did Jesus heal people at all? Because every time he healed, word spread, and our ministry just got more difficult. It made no sense to me why Jesus did these things when he said he was here to preach. And he loved to preach. He was good at preaching. And I kind of had this aha moment that I was talking about. And I realized, it occurred to me, that Jesus actually meant what he said when he said he was here to preach. He actually meant what he said when he was here. And he said he was here to preach. And later, I understood that he was not only here to preach, but he was here to die. And I fought Jesus on that. And he was really harsh with me at the time. He said, "Get behind me, Satan." So I realized that that was a big deal to Jesus. The reason he came was to preach and to die. But I also had this other aha moment at the same time. And I realized that Jesus did have these main big plans. But he didn't just seek to accomplish those. He wasn't just about getting down to business. And I learned something about God, the Father, that day, that God's the same way. That he doesn't just get down to business. He has these plans that include lots of things. But he's got his main ideas and his lesser ideas. But he doesn't just accomplish those. He chooses to engage with us at the same time for some reason. And I realize that that's just, Jesus did those things. Jesus had compassion on people and healed them, knowing full well it would make his ministry harder, because that's just who he was. He was compassion. And I thought back to those 1,000 people that we left sitting on my lawn, my front lawn. And I thought, you know, it wasn't that Jesus didn't care about those people when he said, "No, we're not going to go heal them. We're going to leave them unhealed, because this is what I want to do. This is my purpose." It wasn't that he didn't care, because Jesus showed his compassion. He showed that he was willing to have compassion when he healed that leper. He made that clear to me. But at the same time, he had his plans. He had his purposes. And even though I didn't understand, I just had to trust him. So it made me think about my own life. And maybe my story makes me think about your life too, makes you think about your life. About when we are left in our distress and we aren't healed. And what is the purpose of that? But Jesus definitely showed me that it was that very compassion that caused him to heal others, that same compassion that caused him to leave his glorious home in heaven and come down here and be with me, and spend the 3 years that he did with me, and preach and die for me. That very same compassion. And I realized that just because healing doesn't come and Jesus doesn't heal people, God doesn't necessarily heal everyone, he is compassion. That's just who he is.
A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and he touched the man. "I am willing, be clean." I love that passage. It's profound. Jesus had his purpose bringing the kingdom of God among men. But there's more to it than that. He had his passion where he says, "You know what? I care deeply about the men to whom I bring the kingdom of God to." He didn't just come as a teacher. He came in many ways as a pastor. And this morning, we want to pray for some folks. I don't know if God wants to heal some folks this morning, but I do know this. He says, I want you to ask me to do it, and I want you to share your heart. Several months ago, we had someone who was healed here, and you may not know about it, but God just touched her. We prayed over her, and God healed her. She was able to walk again. But we have a couple of folks that we do want to pray for, and I don't know what God wants to do, but I know God wants to meet them. For what purposes, I don't know, but I know He wants to meet with them. Amen. I want to encourage us all to keep praying for these folks as well as other folks. You know, the ones that we just brought out this morning aren't the only ones that are in need of prayer. And if you want to know who else there is, just go and ask somebody. You know, how can I be praying for you? How can I be praying for you? And I'd encourage you also, you know, just realize that that it's important for us to walk with these folks, not just on Sunday mornings, but throughout the week as well.